Good evening. It is great to be here. Welcome to our Wednesday night service, our midweek service here where we go through our Bibles, line by line, verse by verse, truth by truth. And we're in the book of Jonah tonight. We're finishing the book of Jonah tonight, to be more correct. And so if you have your Bibles, would you open to Jonah 4? Lord, we just sang a song that lifted up your name and praise. Father, we pray that our lives would lift up your name and praise. That while we do honor you with music and by study and by coming here and through fellowship and in prayer, Lord, we pray that we would live our lives in such a way that when people see us, they think they're looking at Jesus. Lord, that's what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God." People will look at one making peace with the Lord and with people, building bridges. They'll look at that person and they'll say, they must be related to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that would be the work that our lives set about doing. We pray that we would be ambassadors for you, that we would be missionaries and evangelists. We would be servants of yours as we go into our lives. We pray, Father, that as we come here tonight to open your word, that it would speak to us, that it would guide us in that very effort. And in Jesus' name, amen. 22 million Americans. That's how many people suffer with chronic anger issues. 9% of the nation. 22 million Americans suffer from chronic anger. Before I met my wife, I suffered from chronic anger. I was a very angry young man. I was in a law enforcement field that constantly put me in positions where I was speaking with or dealing with somebody who was adversarial. And I would say it changed my personality, and it affected the way I saw people. It affected the way I treated people. It affected the way I thought of myself. I was an angry young man. And then my wife, at that time, this girl I was dating, invited me to church. And for the first time in my life, I walked into a building and a pastor said to open your Bible. And he read from the very Word of God, the thing we're studying here tonight. And for the first time ever, I was introduced to this concept in a way that made sense, that God loved me in spite of my anger, that God went to the ends of the earth and beyond to bring me back, anger and all, and that no matter what I was going through and no matter how hard it was for me, I could come to the cross with all that baggage. I didn't need to go and be made well again. I didn't need to fix it. I didn't need to get my life in order before I could become a Christian. Jesus said, "Come as you are." I will tell you, that day changed my life. The Word of God does that. It changes people. I believe that. I really do. I've felt it. I've experienced it. I've seen it. I trust many of you have as well. But the Word of God changes people. It can turn an angry person into a humble person. It can turn an angry person into a servant, a broken heart, a contrite heart. The Bible says the Lord does not despise. And that's exactly what happened with me. The Lord took me through His Word and changed my heart. Anger is a very powerful emotion. It's a very primitive emotion. It's something we all have. And it's something, as I mentioned before, 22 million Americans struggle with. There are programs out there, anger management classes and counseling and things that will teach you how to deal with that very issue, all with the hopes that the person coming out will be very different. Well, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is an angry man. There's no doubt about it. It even says in the very first verse, he was angry. He's mad at God. Jonah is a servant of God. He's a prophet of the Lord, and yet he's an angry man. He is riled, shaking his fist at heaven even. And yet we see that through God's counsel, through the words the Lord will speak to him, this man will be changed. It's a great story. It's a great way to end our study in Jonah. Notice how it begins. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." What displeased Jonah? Well, the fact that Nineveh was spared. You remember how it all went. Jonah was told by God, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh. I want you to cry out against that city. Their wickedness has come before me. I'm going to destroy the whole lot of them, but you go and warn them, Jonah. And Jonah said, no. He jumps on a boat and he goes as far away as he can in his mind, except God stops him. He brings him back against his will in the belly of a fish, puts him back on the land. And after Jonah's heart had been changed, he went and he did what God told him. He went according, it says, to the word of the Lord in chapter 3. Did exactly what he said. He went to Nineveh. He said, 40 days and it's coming. And to his surprise, it worked. The word of the Lord changed the hearts and the minds of the entire city. Changed the whole government. The whole group of people stopped what they were doing in their tracks and did a U-turn and ran to God as fast as they could. And so God relented of the disaster, it says at the very end of chapter 3, that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so there's Jonah, this messenger of God. Now you would think that after all of that, chapter 4 would be the celebration. That Jonah would just be dancing before the Lord, that he got to see this thing happen, and yet it isn't. It says, it displeased him greatly, or exceedingly, overwhelmingly, and he was angry. Have you ever been upset at God because God did not do what you knew was right? God made a decision, gave you an answer. He did something in your life that you knew was just not the way it should go. You know, one of the things that we do as believers, and I am guilty of this all the time, I pray to God, not seeking his will, but giving him mine. Lord, I just need this to happen. Lord, just give me that job, or give me that home, or give me that car, or give me that girl, or give me that guy, whatever your situation may be. But Lord, I just need this, and I'm coming to you because I've already figured it out. And if I have this thing, if you just do what I'm asking, life will be better. And so we go to God so often, don't we? Giving him our will instead of seeking his. And yet Jesus would say, that's not how to pray. He was asked, how should we pray? The disciples said. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then only after God's will is asked to be done, do they say, does Jesus instruct, give us our bread, our daily bread. Forgive us. Lord, your will comes first, and then comes our needs, because we know your will is a perfect plan. It's interesting how believers pray. I've always found it so. The best prayer a believer can have would be that very thing. Lord, your will be done. That's what Jesus prayed, by the way, isn't it? Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayer he offered up right before he was arrested. The Last Supper has happened. Communion has happened. They've left. They've walked through the city. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot, he's already left. He's already sold Jesus into slavery for 30 pieces of silver. He's on his way with troops. And Jesus hits his knees right there in the garden. And he says, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, he says, your will be done. What about the Virgin Mary? That's how she prayed, isn't it? The angel Gabriel showed up to this young, engaged girl, maybe 14, 15 years old, and said, Mary, I know you have these plans with Joseph. I know you have this idea that you're going to be married and have this family and a white picket fence and two camels in the garage. I know what you're thinking is going to happen, Mary, but that's not at all what's going to happen. Your world is about to be turned upside down. Your family will disown you, as they do. The people will turn on you. There will be rumors. Mary, he says, you will be the mother of Christ. And what does she say? Let it be to me according to your will. It was a prayer that says God's will be done. Do you ever stop and think that most of the problems we have with our relationship with the Lord. Most of the problems believers come across, not all of them, but most of the frustration we have anyway, comes out of this idea that God hasn't done what we need. That he hasn't given us what we need. He hasn't acted in the way that we need. He didn't keep us from what we thought we needed to be kept from. He didn't do or move or say or give something that we've determined was an absolute necessity. He didn't live up to our expectations. You know, I have found that is also often the root cause of frustration in relationships, marriages specifically. The spouse has not done something, the friend, the family member, whoever it is, has not done something to live up to the expectations of the other. Well, here God does not live up to the expectations of Jonah. Jonah's looking for this city to be destroyed. Now, keep in mind that Nineveh was not a Hebrew city. These were not people who knew the Lord. These were not saved. These weren't Jews. These weren't of the line. They weren't of the promise of Abraham. This was a Gentile city, a pagan city. And so Jonah would have just been just as happy to see them obliterated, wiped off the earth. And yet God relented. And so it made him mad. He was angry at the Lord because God didn't do what was right. God didn't exercise justice. God gave them mercy. And so it says he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Pretty dramatic, huh? I mean, really, think about it. It's better to die than to see God's grace in action. It's better to die than to see God exercise love and compassion and mercy, which, by the way, are the very things Jonah just received as he was swallowed by that fish. Better to die than to see God love somebody. It's quite a dramatic response. And yet, that's exactly what Jonah does. Now, to be fair, we have seen this behavior before. We've all seen it, every one of us. In the lives of every two-year-old that has ever lived, we've seen this behavior. This is a two-year-old's response. You know, today I went home for lunch, and I was there. I walked in the house. Our oldest was in school. I was taking Sierra, our four-year-old. I was taking her home from preschool. And there was Noah and my wife. They were in the kitchen when I walked in. And Noah was just having this meltdown. I mean, I haven't seen this kind of fit in a long time. He wanted juice, and he couldn't have juice. And then he wanted water, but it was in the wrong cup. And I know he was tired. He needed a nap. But it was like no matter what happened, and it ended up with him throwing himself on the floor. Better to die than to take a nap. It's a two-year-old's response. It's exactly what Jonah does. Better to die than to live. Can't believe you let them survive. And I love God's response. Notice what he says in verse 4. "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? How's that working out for you, Jonah?" Don't you love it? How's that helping? Do you do well to be angry? What a question. I mean, it really is, because it's a question we should all really ask ourselves. Do you do well to be angry? Is it good? Is it beneficial to live life bitter? To hold on to rage? Do you do well to be angry? To let these situations control how you're going to feel and live and act and react? Do you do well to be angry? Jonah, how's that working out for you? Everyone else is happy. They've been spared and you're up here miserable. How's that going? Do you do well to be angry? Now, don't misunderstand. Not all anger is unrighteous. There is such a thing as righteous anger. God is righteously angry at sin. You remember the story when Jesus walked into the temple and he saw the money changers. And what were they doing? They were ripping people off, weren't they? The law said that if you were going to pay your tithe at the temple, if you were going to pay your offering, if you were going to pay your tax, you had to do it with money that was approved. And so the priest would be there and the Pharisees would be there, and they would be more than happy to exchange the unapproved coin to approved money, but for a nominal fee. And so they were just taking advantage of the whole population because of a law that required these people to obey it. Put them in a corner, and they saw a profit to be made based on God's requirement. And so Jesus got mad, didn't he? It was the only time in Scripture we find Jesus moved to such anger that it turned violent. But it said he threw over the tables, and he made a whip out of cords, and he started hitting people with it, driving them right out of the temple. There is such a thing as righteous anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and not be sinning. Be angry at sin. Be angry at injustice. You know, it's anger at injustice that leads to change. If nobody was angry about slavery, it never would have ended. If nobody was angry about segregation, it never would have ended. So there is such a thing as righteous anger that leads to good change in society, but there is also such a thing as unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger is what Jonah has here. Begging to die, furious that God would show mercy to these heathens. That's an unrighteous kind of anger. It's the anger that says, I didn't get what I want, and so now I'm going to rail against the Lord. You know, he would have been better off to do what Job did. You remember what Job did when he lost everything? The most righteous man on all the planet. God said so. And yet Job lost everything. And what did he say? What was his response? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be angry and sin not, it says in Ephesians 4. And so God says, do you do well to be angry? This is not a righteous anger, Jonah. You have no reason to be upset that God would give grace to others. He gave grace to Jonah. He gave him mercy. He saved him from that storm. Gave him a second chance. Didn't give up on him. And yet the minute he shows the slightest bit of grace to someone else that Jonah doesn't approve of, in a way Jonah doesn't approve of, Jonah's angry. And so the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? By the way, medically speaking, you do not. Medically speaking, chronic anger, and I'm not talking about frustration at injustice, but a person who lives in an angry state, the way I was before I came to the Lord, that type of anger has been known to lead to heart problems, high blood pressure, digestive issues, eating disorders. It's all kinds of problem that follows that type of unrighteous anger. And so God says, you do well to be angry. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, verse 5. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now God, or the Lord God, appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked again that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. This guy's a dramatic guy. What a picture though, huh? I mean, just imagine that. Jonah's walking through the city. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Everybody stops to his astonishment. They actually turn around. They change their life. He walks out of the city. He goes a ways. He sets up camp and he just watches and he's waiting. He's waiting to see what's going to happen. He just can't believe it. It reminds me of the scene from The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Just sitting up on Mount Crumpet, whatever it was called, looking down on Whoville, just waiting for the Whos to come out and find out that Christmas had been stolen. Well, here's Jonah, the Grinch, sitting out east of this city, waiting to see what would become of it. And then the sun comes up, and he's pouting. And God even has the mercy to send a plant to give him some shade, some comfort. Now, don't take that to mean God was approving of this behavior, but boy, he saw that his child was going through a hard time. And we see our kids go through a hard time. We want to help them, even if they're wrong. They're having a rough day. Jonah's having a rough day, and so God sends a plant. But then the very next day, he takes it away. And here's the point in all of that. It's okay to visit the land of disappointment, but don't pack your bags and move in. It's okay to go through a funk in life, but you've got to keep moving. You can't dwell on these things. And so God says, all right, Jonah, I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to give you a little time to collect your thoughts and get your act together, but you're not going to stay up here and wallow in this because you've got about a day. And so he sends a plant, and then dawn comes the next day, and the plant is withered. Unforgiveness in life, dwelling on these things in life, will never change past events, but it will ruin your present and it will affect your future. And so God says, you can sit here, you can visit, but you're not going to live there. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. It leads to all kinds of problems. And so, Jonah, we're going to make it uncomfortable so you want to get up and leave. And so he takes the plant away. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He was angry about the city. Now he's angry about this little plant. And here it is again. And he said, yes, angry enough to die. You just have to shake your head. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is a city filled with people who do not know the Lord. Now, they had gone in a very wicked way. We know that. There's no doubt about that. But it's fair to assume they may not have even realized it. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know what's going on. And notice how God says, you're sorry for this plant. You're upset that this little tiny piece of greenery is gone. I've got 120,000 people to worry about. Should I not give them the same attention and love and thought that you're giving this withered piece of grass? And so he asked the question, should I not pity Nineveh? Now, I mentioned before that this book ends in a kind of an odd way, and it does. It ends with a question. There's no conclusion. There's no closing. There's no bringing it to an end. It just kind of stops. And it's true, that's a weird way to end a book, which is why most scholars agree Jonah is likely part of a bigger work. However, it's an interesting question because it makes us stop and think, doesn't it? If Jonah is going to be this attached to a little plant, should God not be more attached to 120,000 people? As I said, it's an interesting question. It's also very interesting how angry Jonah is that a sovereign God is acting sovereignly. This is his world. These are his people. This is his city. This was his judgment. It's his standard. And yet Jonah has somehow determined he is the arbitrator of justice. You know, the other day I went home and my neighbor just across the way was having a concrete patio put in his front yard. And I remember looking at the work going on and thinking, boy, that looks really nice. I'm glad he did that. And then as I'm reading through this today, I'm going, why was I glad he did that? That's not my house. I mean, what if I hadn't been glad? What if I thought it was ugly? What if it had annoyed me? Why? I'm not paying for it. It's not my patio. It's not my house. I'm not the one living over there. And yet we get so attached to what's going on around us. And that's exactly what's happening with Jonah. He's so upset about this plant that he had nothing to do with. He just wants to be mad at something. And so he's angry. There was a movie, you may have seen it, called Crocodile Dundee. It's kind of a neat, just one of those, I don't know, 80s, 90s movies. But either way, Crocodile Dundee, this Australian outback guy, he's in New York City, and somebody's asking him how land ownership goes in Australia. And he goes, land ownership? That's like two fleas arguing over who owns the dog they're on. Well, here's Jonah arguing and railing against God, against a plant he doesn't own. And notice how it ends with the question. There's no answer, as I said. There's no conclusion. We're just kind of left to come up with our own response. And so the question is, how do you respond when God does something that throws you for a loop? When he takes you in a direction that is wrong, at least in our mind. When he doesn't do what we're looking for. When evil people receive mercy. How do we respond when God comes to us and said, why are you angry that I'm gracious and loving toward them? And so he said, should I not pity Nineveh? I've always liked Mary's prayer, the Magnificat. I mentioned it just a few minutes ago. But Mary went through the very same thing. Life went very differently for Mary than she expected. And she said, let it be to me according to your will. That ought to be our prayer. Whatever God wills for our life, let it be to us, Lord, according to your will. If possible, we would like these things, but nevertheless, your will be done. In the book of James, he mentions the people planning to go into a city and the presumption of knowing the future. And he says, woe to you who say we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and make a profit. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. If the Lord wills, we'll live, he says, and then do this and that. God's will, our needs, and then our wants. You know, I've found if I keep my prayer in that order, I never end up a Jonah. If I'm always looking for God's will to be done, whatever that will is, I'm happy. It's hard to be there, I admit, but if we can stay there, that's the key. Lord, your will would be done. And Father, as we pray tonight to close this service, and we're closing this book, Lord, it's just full of all these lessons. Lessons of a man who served you, who ran from you, who returned to you. Lessons of a life, Lord. Lessons of what not to do in many cases, but also a lesson of how you respond. How no matter how far away we get, how wrong we are in our thinking, no matter, Lord, how much we rebel or refuse, all we have to do is, wherever we are, just stop and turn back. No one is ever too far that they're out of your reach. Lord, you sent Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, to descend into hell, and then go back to heaven again. Where do we ever think that we are out of range? Father, you are the giver of all good things, it says in James. And one of those good things is grace and mercy. And the knowledge that no matter what we're going through, if we turn to you, we will be received. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. As Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.